Get your Bibles tonight. I'm going to be in 1 Corinthians in chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Like I said, this is something that God has put on my heart and just kind of felt led to do a little preaching on. Generally, this is something you try to teach, but as I got to looking at it, I just kind of felt like this is something that we could, the Lord would help us by His grace to preach through. So 1 Corinthians in chapter 4, we're going to read the first two verses, and then we're going to have to, and then we're going to go over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Sorry, I couldn't get it out of my mouth. Alright, so 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and when you find it, if you would, please stand in reverence and honor the Word of God as it's worthy of honor, and we'll get right into this. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. All right, here's what he tells you. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ, and here it is, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, Father, again, we ask Your blessings upon the message that it may glorify and honor Thee and accomplish what You intend for it to accomplish. In Your name we do pray. Amen. Amen. All right, you may be seated. All right, I want to talk to you for just a little while about these seven mysteries, and we're just going to get to cover one of them tonight, but we're going to, by the help of the Lord, over the next several weeks, go on a embark on a opportunity to enlighten ourselves about these. Like I said, I don't know that any of these things have ever been preached on in this aspect as far as in this area. I know there ain't a whole lot of preachers who do it. And it's not some new doctrine. It's been around for a long, long time. But it is something that, brother and sister, according to what Paul told us there in verse 1, he said that let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. A steward is what you and I are supposed to be. Every saved individual is a steward of the things of God. And he says that a steward is someone who's found faithful. He says he's faithful in watching over something, brother and sister. A steward is a person who's given charge to watch over something that doesn't belong to him. And that's what you and I are over this book. He said, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. You know, nothing in this Bible is yours. This is the Word of God. It belongs to Him. And you and I have been given charge over this book to keep it. And I especially those of us who've been called to preach, we're defenders and we're soldiers for this book, and we defend this book. The old preacher down there in Florida used to call, he called himself, he said, I'm the Lord's junkyard dog. And that was kind of funny because you think about it, and if you go down to a junkyard somewhere, they'd always have dogs that, you know, would guard the place and everything. They'd turn them out and leave them in the gates there of a night, and if anybody tried to get in the gates, the dog would, you know, get at them. But if you ever remember, these dogs that they had guarding these places were never thoroughbred dogs of any kind. I mean, you imagine big Rottweilers or Dobermans or something like that. But that was never what you saw in these places. I mean, if somebody had guard dogs that if they was a rich person, usually it was Dobermans. If it was some big, raw, rough person, it was usually Rottweilers or something. If it's over in the White House or in some federal building, generally they're German Shepherds, you know, things of that sort. But when you went to an old junkyard somewhere where nobody really paid any attention, and the dog that was in there was always an old mutt, just an old sooner. He was just a mix of all kinds of things. He was an old ratty-looking thing that just laid there. And whenever you saw him laying there, you didn't know if he was going to be friendly because he didn't growl at you. And he didn't jump up as soon as you walked in. And he'd just lay there and he'd look at you and he wouldn't wag his tail or nothing. And you'd walk over and didn't know if he's going to be friendly or not. You'd go to put your hand down there and he'd get you, you know. And the old preacher always said that's what he was. He was the Lord's junkyard dog. The Lord set this book up and He told him, He said, boy, you get next to that book, you stay next to that book, you defend that book. And brother, I'm going to tell you, any of them people that come around trying to correct that book, if they put their hand out in order to correct that book, he'd bite their britches off. I've got so much stuff that old man wrote, and he blasts every person that's ever come out trying to critique the King James Bible. Now, that was one of the greatest defenders of that book that this country ever saw in this century. And I tell you, we could use more people that are willing to stand up and defend the Word of God. Amen. I mean, people get under the assumption and the idea that we don't need to defend God's Word. It'll defend itself. Brother, the only way it'll defend itself is if somebody will read it. And if you can't get nobody to read it, all they want to do is correct it, critique it, and talk about it. It ain't going to defend itself if God's people will open their mouth and defend it. But it ain't going to be defended if God's people aren't aware of what it is they're defending. Amen. All right, now tonight we're talking about these mysteries. In Genesis chapter 15, Abraham said, "Lord, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." Eliezer was the steward of Abraham's house, and everything according to the book that Abraham had was under Eliezer's hand. And brother and sister, everything in this book God has put under your and my hand. I mean, you put your hand on that book when you step into a courtroom to swear an oath so you'll tell the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help you God. And they still make you put your hand on a Bible to swear in. Whether they like it or not, even the President of the United States still puts his hand on a Bible to swear in into office. Because there's something about that book. What is it? Whether men realize it or not, God is fulfilling His Word by making you put your hand on that book. He says he put a steward has all the things of his master put under his hand so that he can defend it. You swear in an oath to tell the truth, and you swear in an oath to uphold the laws of this office or that office. And brother, whether you realize it or not, they're taking an oath to defend the words of that book that their hands are on, and they're failing miserably at what they've been sworn to do. They're failing miserably. What God has given us is seven mysteries. And in these last days, people don't preach on them much anymore because they've become less worried about the book and more worried about the church's financial security. Can you say amen right there? I tell you something, church, I was worried about that. I worried a lot about that. I thought, Lord, we don't have that many people coming. I know this few of people can't be bringing in that much tithe money. And I know that we've got missionaries we support. And I know we try to take care of our widows. And Lord, they're taking more care of me than I feel they ought to. How in the world are we keeping the lights on? And how in the world are we taking care of missionaries and widows? And they're taking care of some low-life pastor. How is that happening? And I worried and I fretted over that. And finally, old preacher I was listening to got to preaching, and it was like he's preaching right at me. And he said, quit worrying about the things of the flesh. Start worrying about the things of the Spirit and let God do what He said He would when He said, I'll supply all your need according to my riches in glory. And I just decided, Lord, I ain't going to worry another thing about it. I ain't going to say another thing about it. We're just going to trust You. But what we see here is we see Paul saying that we're supposed to be stewards of the mysteries of God. And that it's required of stewards that we're found faithful. Now, Paul says that we're not only to be stewards over these mysteries, but we're to be teaching and preaching them. That's why he said we're ministers. Ministers of Christ. So we're supposed to be preaching and teaching these things. If more people cared more about the things of God, we may not be in the mess that we're in right now. I mean, maybe. I don't know. I honestly can't say. I believe the Word of God is going to be the Word of God. The prophecies of God are going to be fulfilled regardless of what we do and regardless of what anybody does. And the Bible says that before the Lord can come back, He said there must come a great falling away first. And brother, we've been in that for over 100 years. I mean, since about 1900 to now, the church has gone in a downhill fall because nobody's taking care of the things of God anymore. And that's the state we got to, brother. That's the state we're in now. But Paul says, the mysteries are ones that are revealed. Now here's something that you need to take into notice. Remember what I told you this morning. I can't remember if it was preaching or if it was Sunday school. But I told you that whenever it comes to the things of the Word of God, when you're comparing Old Testament to New Testament, if what the Old Testament says does not match the New Testament in Paul's writings, you are to, now I ain't saying throw it out, and I ain't saying ignore it, I'm saying you don't follow the law of the Old Testament when Paul says you're supposed to do something else. In the Old Testament, they weren't allowed to eat certain things. In the Old Testament, they weren't allowed to eat pork. They weren't allowed to eat seafood unless it come out of there and it had scales. That's the only way they could eat was if it had scales. They weren't allowed to eat, God help, they weren't allowed to eat no crab leg. Man, I tell you what, you just want to take me outside and string me up by my toes. God, I love crab meat. And I love lobster tail. And I love shrimp. Oh man, praise God. I swear, I hope the marriage supper of the Lamb got some of that in it. I tell you, I doubt it does. We'll all be Jews, but you know. Anyway, but I tell you, those things couldn't be eaten under the law. You wasn't allowed to have those things under the law. And whenever you get to the New Testament, I believe it's Acts chapter 10, when Peter was up there in the Simon the Tanner's house, he was up on the roof at time and he had meditating. He said he saw in the vision and here the blanket come down. All manner of beasts come out and the voice that arrives, Peter, kill and eat. And he said, not so. He said, nothing unclean has ever come into my mouth. And the Lord said, call that thou. Or he said, it's unclean. He said, come. He said, nothing common has ever come into my mouth. Lord said, call not that common which I have blessed. And he said, then Paul told him, he said, anything that you receive it with thanksgiving. He said, receive it with gladness. And then he said, you don't ask questions when it's set in front of you. Now, what side do you go by? Do you go by Old Testament or do you go by Paul? You go by Paul. Every time. You're not a Jew under the Old Testament. You are a Gentile under grace. Therefore, you follow Paul. And every one of these seven mysteries that we're going to be preaching on over the next few weeks are in the Pauline epistles. Every last one of them. And they all pertain to the body of Christ. And they're all given charge to the body of Christ. Not one of them is charged and given into the care of a Jew. Every last one of them are given into the care of the church of the living God. Every one of them. Alright? Now the question then arises. Alright? How do you faithfully preserve something that you don't fully understand? Well, there's a very simple and easy answer for that. You believe what He says and defend it from anybody that tries to shoot it down. Say, I don't fully understand it. That don't make a difference. You defend it and you believe it whether you understand it or not. I don't understand everything that book has to offer, but if somebody tries to tell me something contrary, I'm going to stick with the book even though I don't understand it, and I'm going to blow the britches out of anybody who tries to mess with that King James Bible. And that's what I'm supposed to do. I'm a watchman. I'm a watchman not only over the souls of the people I'm around, but I'm a watchman over a congregation over which God has made me an overseer. And I'm a watchman over this book over which He's made me a security officer. And I'm supposed to watch over it and take care of it and keep it in it and do everything I can to keep people from messing and altering the words and prophecies written in this Word. You believe what it says, even if you don't understand it, and you just trust that He's going to bring everything He wrote in it to pass. Amen. Whether you understand everything that's going to entail or whether you don't. That don't matter. You just believe it. Why? Because He wrote it. I may not understand it, but He wrote it, so I believe it. Amen. Makes no difference if I can make sense of it or not. Alright, so He tells you now, in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are they, now this is you and me, Matthew 5, the Beatitudes, He said, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now that ain't something that goes on anymore. That's not something that people are doing now. Nobody's giving any thought to that. They're not hungering and thirsting after righteousness. If they were, we wouldn't be where we are. I mean, if people were hungering and thirsting after righteousness, there wouldn't be an empty spot in this church house tonight. We'd be going and getting folding chairs. We'd be running wires and speakers in the fellowship hall because we wouldn't have enough room in here to fit the 150 or 200 people that might run in here if people would give more thought to the things of God. Amen. But nobody's hungering and thirsting after righteousness anymore. So I want to talk to you now about this first mystery. If you got your Bible there, go ahead and come to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to hit this first mystery, one of seven. He tells you in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it's in the last verse, verse 16. Here's what he tells you. And like I said now, these are not going to be things that are really deep as far as theological or doctrinal. They're just going to, now some of them will be, they'll be a little deeper, but this is not. This is one that we have absolutely no trouble understanding or believing. But he says in verse 16, and without controversy. Now, what about him to start it off like that? Without controversy. He says, you ain't disputing this. He said, there's nothing to be disputed. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now, what is the mystery of godliness? He's fixing to tell you. God was manifest in the flesh. Mystery number one. Say, that ain't a mystery. No, it ain't, is it? It's wonderful. It's great to those of us who believe it. But, you know, what you've got to do is you've got to put your mind in the set of how other people are going to look at it that haven't been brought up in this. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached to the Gentiles. Thank God for that part, amen. Preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, I believed in on Him, and received up into glory. There's your ascension. But great is the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh. Can I point this out to you tonight? Without a King James Bible, you wouldn't have this verse.
Amen.
You pick up them new versions of the Bible, especially that American Standard that everybody's so nuts about right now. It takes that verse and it alters it. And the new American Standard ain't no better. They tried to cover up the boo. They even admitted that they made a boo-boo on the first one and come out with the new American Standard. It ain't no better than the first one. You know why? Because in those new Bibles, you know what it says? It doesn't say that great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. You know what it says? It says great is the mystery of godliness. Who was manifest in the flesh? He who was manifest in the flesh, or it was manifest in the flesh. Boy, you tell me that they ain't trying to take away from the deity of Jesus Christ. Because isn't that who God manifested Himself in the flesh as? He came to this earth as God the Son, Jesus Christ. And whenever people try to take that verse and alter it, they're taking away from the deity of Jesus Christ being God manifest in the flesh. They're removing that. And that by which is where we found our doctrine is the fact that when Jesus Christ was on this earth, He wasn't just another ordinary common man. He was God. He was all man, but He was all God. And He came to this earth in the form of a man and humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And wherefore, because of that, God highly exalted Him and given Him a name that's above every name. But it had to become that because great is the mystery of godliness. It's a mystery. How is it a mystery? How can a God as big as the one that we serve be in something as small as a man? You want me to give you a little, it's just one of them, you know. Now for you and me, it's like, yeah, that's what it was. But I mean, you really just think about that. This big God who spoke the world into existence and spoke creation into existence, and who counted the fact that He made the stars and the cosmos and everything and like it was a little thing.
Amen.
He acted like it was just some little thing. What did He say? It says, and He made the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And then He says, oh, and He made the stars also. I love that part. Every time I read that part in the first couple of chapters of Genesis, I start laughing because I'm like, it says, and He made the stars also. Like it wasn't that big of a deal. And I'm sitting here going, and the astrologers and astronomers who spent millions of dollars trying to figure out all these things about the stars, and like it was nothing, He just spoke them into existence. I love how my God can confound the minds of the most intellectual upstarts in this world and act as though they are nothing. I love that. I absolutely love that. What is that? That's great as the mystery of godliness, bless God. That my God, as big as He was able to bring Himself down and confound the minds of all the people in this world by one simple act. Putting Himself in the form of a man. God manifesting in the flesh is a mystery, because you honestly, you couldn't explain that if you had two lifetimes to explain it. You couldn't explain it. It wouldn't be possible. But the question then arises, what does it mean? What does the mystery of godliness, God being made into flesh, what does that mean? It means just exactly what it says it means. It means that God Almighty came into this world the same way anybody does. He was a baby. Can you imagine baby God laying in a manger in a barn in a little old hillbilly town like Bethlehem? Jesus Christ, God Almighty, they got to be hillbillies. They got to be. And Paul had to be one too. For I reckon, that was one of his scriptures, didn't it? For I reckon. Get over and look about Paul's Confederate English, for I reckon. Could you imagine being Mary having to tend to God Almighty as an infant? I mean, what about that? That's exactly what she did. I mean, Luke chapter 2, verse 52, it says that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Can you imagine being married and having to do all of those things? I mean, Jesus, don't put that in your mouth. I said, don't put that, Jesus, don't make me spank you. Now say all that didn't happen. It didn't. Do you not remember what it said? And he said, what Paul said, he said, how did he learn obedience? How did Jesus Christ learn obedience? Through the things which he suffered. You don't think that wasn't a suffering? Some of the beatings I got, I thought were going to end my life, though they didn't. Say, no, that wouldn't have happened. Really? Does it also not say that we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but we're tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin? In Luke chapter 50, in the Luke chapter 2 where I just read the Scripture, at the end of that chapter, he also says that he was subject unto his parents. Why? Because that was what was right. Don't you think he was tempted to say, you're not my father? He told him, he said, wish you not that I must be about my father's business. He knew who his father was, but he was still subject to his mother and Joseph, her husband. But what is that? That's the mystery of godliness. God was made into a flesh and he dwelled among men. He was a baby. I mean, can you imagine being Mary walking around the house and you're washing dishes, you're folding clothes, you're cleaning out, and you're every time you turn around, you're about to trip over somebody crawling in the floor and turn around and look and Jesus, you're underfoot, would you please go out of the way? And in the back of your mind you're thinking, that's the Creator of the universe in my floor, crawling around under my feet like nobody. Man, what about that? It ain't hard to understand how that's a mystery. Because we don't think about that. We don't think about that. When God wanted to mess with people, when He wanted to mess man up, He didn't have to do anything major. Can I say that to you tonight? He didn't have to do anything. You know what it said? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, he says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. For it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And then he tells you in verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. He said, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. You know how you become wise? By becoming a fool for Christ's sake. Amen. When God wants to confound the mind of a man, he doesn't have to go very far. Why can't you figure that out? Because he said also in 1 Corinthians, he said, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, by the world by wisdom, it knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The only way that people can get around this is through wisdom. That's the only way they can get around this, is wisdom. And it ain't the wisdom of God. It's James chapter 4. It's the wisdom of the world. And it's wrong. When God wants to mess somebody up, He don't have to do anything. You know what He did? And it's just, and this is just kind of summing it up. I'm about done here. It ain't long, but I'm about done here. When God wanted to mess man up and show just how foolish they are, He said, all right. He said, you think you're going to make my wisdom and make my word like it's nothing? He said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put you all out. Say, what are you going to do? He said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to have a woman and she's going to have a baby without a man being involved. And because of that, now the world has been in a frantic trying to imitate that. Aren't they? Ain't they inventing so many other ways now that a woman can have a young'un without having to have a man? They call it in vitro. They call them test tube babies. You know what they're trying to do? Imitate what happened with Jesus Christ. I don't know this for sure, and I don't claim this to be doctrine, and I sure don't know, but I wouldn't be surprised if when the Antichrist don't show up on the scene, he ain't been conceived in some way like that. Why? So that he can be like Jesus Christ as much as possible? Born of a woman without the help of a man. What is that? That's a mystery. Mystery of godliness. A mystery is something that whether you believe it or not, you still, or it's so whether you believe it or not. I'm sorry, I got my words messed up. It's so whether you believe it so or not. Whether you accept it or not, it's still so. Just because a person stopped believing in hell does not mean hell doesn't exist. I mean, we want to believe in heaven, but we don't like to acknowledge hell, but hell is just as real as heaven. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, the things that thou hast heard of me, this is Paul, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's what he did with these mysteries. He said, the things that God committed to me, I'm committing to other men. He told Timothy, I'm committing this to you. And you commit this to faithful men so that they can teach it and commit it to others also. Why? Because that he's trying to stress how important these mysteries are. Now, like I said, people don't give any thought to these things. And like I said, I don't know that this is the seven mysteries have ever been preached here. I mean, they're preached a lot of places. I don't know if they've ever been preached here because I don't know the history of a lot of the preachers that are here or have been here. But brother and sister, these things are extremely, extremely important and very vital to our doctrine. That's why I feel impressed upon to preach on this over the next little while. There wouldn't be any apostasy, or I shouldn't say any, there wouldn't be near the apostasy going on in America right now if more preachers and more Christians were tending to these things, especially when it concerned this one. Because the doctrine of God coming down to this world and being made a man has got more foundation on it for us than many others. Now the next one we're going to look at next week is going to be how Christ after He died and ascended back to be with the Father, can also be in you. That's a mystery. And it's the one, and that's what I'm going to preach on next. If I can, I might try to get two in next week. But tonight, it didn't take me near as long as I thought it would, but that was a lot of stuff I tried to cover in a short amount of time. I mean, I'm probably still been going for 30, 35 minutes, ain't no telling. But regardless, I didn't want to try to rush through this one, because this one is probably one of the most significant. Because if God Almighty had not come to this earth in the form of a man, you and I would not have had a substitute.
Amen.
We would not have had that lamb, that sacrificial spotless lamb to go to Calvary for us so that we could have an atonement made that was going to not just last temporary until the next time we messed up, but it'd last us forever.
Amen.
That's why these mysteries are so important. I mean, everybody likes a mystery, you know. That's what it's all about. People put so much emphasis on these murder mysteries and all this sort of thing. Figure out who did it. Let me tell you something. If we quit, and those are games, I understand that, but if we quit playing games, this ain't a game.
Amen.
This is not a game. These are real mysteries. And they're real to be given into your charge and mine. It's a great responsibility. They're not to be played with. The fact that God, the Creator of heaven and earth, brought Himself down and was made into an embryo that became a fetus inside the womb of a woman without the help of a man, was born into this world, and the Creator of heaven and earth, just like some of these young'uns that get brought into church and they'll sit there and scream and holler and sometimes get irritating to the people, they're like, ah. You don't think Jesus Christ, when they'd take Him to temple or they'd go to the temple for Sabbath and be sitting there and the priest be up there reading out everything, and Jesus back there maybe about 6-8 months old, you don't think that wasn't so? You don't think Mary and Joseph didn't have to discipline Him in order to teach Him what things were right and what things weren't? Can you imagine the pressure that was on them to teach the Son of God about righteous living and how to be. They didn't have to teach Him how to be perfect. He was perfect. But He still had to learn. Because He was still a man. He still had the potential to commit sin, but He didn't. Now what is that? That's a mystery. That's a mystery of godliness. How that God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, and notice Spirit is a capital S, and then seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles and believed on in the world, and then received up in glory. It's a great mystery, but what a marvelous truth. Amen. All right, Father, thank You for this time You've given us to be in the house of God, and we pray that, Lord, as this first mystery has become unveiled, Lord, may You please give us the ability to take the charge over these things, do with them what You've intended us to do, to guard them, and not just keep them quiet and secret, but to teach them. We're ministers of Christ, of the mysteries of God, stewards of the mysteries. Help us, Father, just and use us. Lord, we trust You, and You've entrusted these things to us. May we ever seek to do that which would please Thee and what's right in Your eyes in regards to how this book is given to us. Thank You for its truth in its entirety. In all things we give You the praise. In Your holy and righteous name we humbly ask. Amen and amen.